I want to welcome everyone into our Sunday morning Bible class. We are starting a new study today, and I know he's not here this morning, but I want to thank James Andrews for the very insightful study we had on Hebrews. And you don't get a lot of classes on Hebrews, but I thought he did a great job in a short amount of time covering that topic. This morning, we are kicking off a study for the next, I think it's 15 weeks, right, Keith? 15 weeks of a study of hymns. And this is a class that I've kind of petitioned Paul for, years now, seemingly, that I think is a very beneficial study for us. To go into a little bit of a study to understand a large portion of our worship service and understand a little more about why we do it, and more importantly, in some cases, what are we even saying when we sing these words to these songs? Because a lot of times we, unfortunately, as Christians, and I speak for myself, being born and raised in the church, others may not be quite as influential because of their entrance into the church later in life. But you get to a certain point where you sing certain songs over and over and over, and sometimes the meaning of those songs, you kind of glisten right over the top. And sometimes you don't realize the words that we're saying. Sometimes we don't realize the importance of the things that we're singing. And so this is a good opportunity for us to take a few weeks to study some in-depth study of the songs that we do sing. Now, by all means, we're not in 15 weeks going to cover 700 and some odd songs that are in the West Huntsville database of songs. Not going to happen. What we are going to do is give you about 14 or 15 songs that we think are used quite often, maybe misunderstood quite often, and maybe give you a little better appreciation of those songs. And in doing so, hopefully that'll bleed over into the rest of our song services and why we sing certain songs and help you pay attention a little closer to the words that we sing when we sing all the songs that we sing. Some of the stories behind some of the songs we're going to study in the next few weeks will surprise you as to why they were written when they were written. We sing certain songs a totally different way than what the original author wrote them for. And there'll be different things along the lines that you're going to find very interesting as we go through this study. So we have a large study in front of us. I look forward to all the songs that are coming. This is going to be a presentation from most of our Sunday leaders, song leaders, that have put together some studies that we've compiled. Stephen Anderson will be the one exception. He has to light work on Sunday mornings, and I don't understand the problem there. But Stephen has actually been contributing to a Wednesday night class that we've been teaching to the junior high, so he's very interested in this topic as well. Kick this on, and here we go. So why do we study hymns? I'm going to give us a brief introduction this morning, and probably brief meaning you'll probably take the whole class. But we're going to talk about why this is important for us to study, and then I'll give a brief example at the end, time allowing, as to how we want to go into an in-depth study of our songs. Obviously, we're given several instructions through the Bible. Ephesians 5:19, to make melody in our heart involves understanding what we sing. How do you make melody in your heart if you have no idea what you're saying? Okay? And that's a key as to why we are doing the things we do. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we must teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. How can you teach if you don't even understand what you're saying? How can you admonish one another if you don't understand the things in which you're singing? And finally, and a very obvious one that most of you will come up with, for those that are relatively new to the church, or maybe some of our children, you may not understand some of the words and phrases of our hymns. Okay, because we have some very unique phrases within our hymns. Okay, and so we'll cover some of that as we go through this study this morning as to what some of those things are and why those things are important. You know, I want my sons to grow up understanding what they're singing just as much as I want you to understand what you're singing. One of the reasons when we teach song leading class, when the very first time a child comes in there to lead a song, they typically don't know what they want to sing. But I know that their understanding of songs is pretty limited, down to about one or two songs. So the first song we always try and get them to sing is Jesus Loves Me. How basic a song is that? But how powerful is the message behind it? And that's something they can understand. Jesus loves me. This I know, the Bible tells me so. It's a very basic understanding. Children can appreciate that. You go into some more in-depth songs that we sing on a regular basis in our worship service and gone. Okay? So we need to make sure we appreciate all the different songs and the lyrics that we use behind all those things. Here's the verses in detail that we talked about briefly. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? Now, for our purposes here this morning, and for most people's opinion, when you look at this, what's the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? We're probably not going to make that big of a distinction for this purpose in our class. In general, everything we sing is a hymn. Okay, or a song of a spiritual nature, making it therefore a spiritual song. Psalms, you could probably say, well, that really classifies to the Psalms of David that we read about in our Bible. And wow, so many of our songs came from the book of Psalms. Well, that's kind of rhetorical, because the book of Psalms was most likely a songbook used by David and those in that time frame. And we'll study some of those and see some of those as we go through this study. Colossians 3:16. In detail, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the key. Teaching and admonishing. And that's what we're going to do in this Bible class, but that's what we need to be doing every time we sing a song. If we open our lips to sing a song, this is one of the major purposes we're doing. Okay, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have an audience. That's God. Okay, so our singing is multi-purpose. It is praise unto God. It is a sweet-smelling savor. Again, a catchphrase that we use a lot. It is something that is pleasing unto God if we do it according to His direction and according to His will. But it's also, our songs are written in such a way to teach and admonish one another. And to do all those things, we better understand what we're saying. We better understand what we're singing when we do those things. Okay? Understanding leads to edification. Okay? You've heard the phrase when people teach a class, I want to teach that class because you know why? I'm going to learn a lot more if I study that than sometimes I probably will get across to the students in the class. You know? Back when we were doing various studies of religious bodies in the world, you know, I volunteered for Catholicism. You know why? I didn't know nothing about it. But by studying to prepare to teach a class on it, boy, I got pretty smart pretty quick. And I'm still very low on the totem pole when it comes to knowledge about what the Catholicism is about. But understanding our songs, understanding a topic, understanding a certain thing will lead to edification. It will build you up. And then as you share it with others, it will lead to edification for them. Ignorance leads to disorder and confusion. Okay? One of the reasons we sing is because we sing with words. Okay? We just don't get up here and start humming a tune. Okay? You're not going to find me coming up here and whistling a tune. I'm not a great whistler. But is that going to help us in our worship service? No. There's no understanding there. There's no message being portrayed there. Okay? So we need to make sure that we're using the words, and we're using those words as the basis for what we are saying in our hearts to the Lord. Back to Colossians 3:16. Okay? In our hearts to the Lord. Songs like Scripture, okay, are more meaningful when we understand what we're reading. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 30 is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And what happened? Philip comes up to the eunuch in the chariot, and he says, what are you studying? I'm studying Isaiah. Well, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody sits down and talks to me about it? I can read the words. They don't mean anything to me. So you know the rest of the story. So we, in like manner, need to make sure that we are learning the words of these songs and understanding what they say. If we don't, then we're singing I would argue, in vain. And we don't want to worship in vain. So we need to make sure that we're doing those things to make sure we understand those words. If you can't find the resources to figure out what those words are, ask. We'll be, you know, I've done a large part of study in my life about songs. And I have a lot of resources available. I don't know all the answers, but I can probably look up enough resources to find you the best answer we could find. And if we still can't come to a good conclusion, maybe we need to dig a little deeper and find out, why are we singing a song if we don't know what it means? And that's one of the reasons the elders have asked us as song leaders not to sing certain songs, because the meanings are sending either, one, the wrong message, non-biblical message, or two, they're just so hard to understand, or they're giving such a description of something that, you know, it's really not beneficial to us to sing as part of our worship. So we need to make sure that we're doing things that are meaningful and understandable in our worship, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:15 emphasizes this. If you remember 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter is about speaking in tongues and being confused. If somebody was speaking in tongues and you couldn't understand it, or if you were speaking in tongues and someone else couldn't understand it, and there was a lot of confusion being addressed to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. Here in verse 15, we said, Paul tells the Corinthians, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. This is a guidance for us today. As we sing, we must sing in duo. Okay? Sing with the Spirit. In other words, I must sing in such a spirit that is meaningful. Okay? I can't just muddle through the words, get through it. Whew, the song's over. Finally, we're that much closer to being the end of the service. That's not singing with the Spirit. Okay, singing with the Spirit is appreciating the music and the lyrics, more importantly than anything else, but appreciating the song as it goes through and it portrays the message that it's trying to portray. Sing with an understanding means we're singing and knowing exactly what we're saying in those songs. 1 Corinthians 14:40, he wraps the whole chapter up by saying, let all things be decently and in order. If we're singing different things, if we're singing different words, if we're humming, if we're trying to do different things as we go through here and it's all confusion, it's not acceptable to God. And we need to be careful that we're not doing that. James 5:13 follows up too. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Okay? I'd argue that you could sing psalms or pray for either one of those conditions. Suffering or cheerful. Okay? If you're in a bad mood, sing a song. It's kind of hard to do. But if you'll sing a song, at the end of that song, you'll be in a better mood. Okay? So there's a guidance for both of us there. We are given examples of singing in the Old Testament and the New. Obviously, our guidance for how we sing in a manner a cappella versus the ways in the Old Testament, we're not going to cover in this particular study. We'll save that for another discussion. But there are Old Testament examples of singing that we can use as guidance for what we're doing today. Exodus 15, verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. This is right after they've crossed over the Red Sea and the Pharaoh and his Egyptians have been conquered by the Red Sea. And the Red Sea has come in and collapsed on top of them. And this is what we see in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 29, in the first part of verse 28. So all the assembly worshiped and the singers sang. What's that tell you about the worship in the Old Testament? They sang. They choir. They were certain people that were called out for singing, as there were for certain people called out for trumpeters. And again, we're not using this as the guidance for the method in which we and how we sing. But we do know that worship involves singing even in the Old Testament. Okay? Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Very simple instruction there that we can use as guidance for us today. Obviously, there's many other New Testament examples than what we've already seen this morning. Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. Suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Most people will tell you that this glorious heavenly host praising God and saying was really more of singing, and that is the connotation we get when we go back and look at the original text, that they were singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The heavenly host sang upon the arrival of the Savior. Mark chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus in the upper room with the apostles. When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Mere hours before Jesus is crucified, he saw the importance of singing. He saw the importance of his disciples realizing there's a lot of confusion fixing to happen. Let's unify ourselves once more before we go our separate ways. And this was the last time they were together. The last thing the apostles did as a group of 12 with their Lord was they sang a hymn. Because we know when they left it here, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus only took with him the three apostles. And the rest we don't have really records of. The last thing they did was sing a hymn. Singing's important. They sure thought it was. Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Again, a familiar story in the prison in Philippi. And at midnight, Paul and Silas said, "You know, I'm content in whatever state I am." We know Paul said that earlier in Philippians. But he was so content that he decided, let's just sing. And so they did. And what happened? The prisoners began to listen. And they began to go, what are they singing about? And as a result of the story, you realize the earthquake came, the prisoners stayed instead of fleeing, and the Philippian jailer and his household were converted that night. So singing was a critical part of the New Testament worship. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips could be anything, but singing is obviously the fruit of our lips. Prayer is obviously the fruit of our lips. Teaching is obviously the fruit of our lips. But we must continually offer that sacrifice of praise, and hereby singing would be definitely a key part of offering that sacrifice of praise. Another reason to study hymns, we don't speak Old English much anymore. Larry makes reference to it every now and then when he comes and teaches the kids signs about kids sing. Okay, if we're going to talk about the Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives, we're not going to talk in such a manner to say, you know, the night was with ebb and pinion, brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. Anybody understand what that really means? We'll cover it in a minute. But that's a... Wings of darkness. That's right, Bill. And but to the general audience, right over their heads. Oh, it's got a good tune to it. I know what it. It's talking about the garden. That's really. If we're not understanding the words we're singing, we better start figuring it out. Okay, because it is a key part of our worship unto God. Understanding something about that composer of a hymn could illustrate the meaning of that hymn. Many of our hymns are quoted directly from Scripture, which kind of makes the composer pretty obvious. But many of our hymns come from personal life experiences of a particular author. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. And I'll give you a highlight of one particular author just as an example. But many of our hymns come from personal experiences that they had, or something that they had relevance to or references to or capabilities to bring something into a hymn or into a poem that was later put to music by a composer. So it's important that we understand the background of why was this hymn written, and it will help us understand a little more of why the words are what they are as we go through this study. Bible words and phrases used in hymns must be understood. Okay? Again, a lot of these come directly from Scripture. But if we still don't understand the Scripture, then how are we going to understand the song? and we must understand these Bible words and phrases. How can we study hymns, or when can we study these hymns? Well, we sing many times a sermon and song. And we kind of did that last Sunday night. We focused on one particular topic of the church and one another within the church. Hopefully those songs gave you better appreciation, or you could find the theme and the meaning as we went through those songs of the study of the church. Okay? We can talk about things on a Wednesday night talk. I know in previous times of Wednesday night talks, I've done a particular word study about songs that use a particular word and how it can be used in many different forms and mean very many different things, just one word. And those help us understand these songs. A song leader could briefly understand these words or phrases before a song, such as Night with Evan Pinion. Do we know what we're singing? Let's make sure the audience appreciates the words here and the meaning behind them. Okay? We sing a song, we used to sing at the conclusion of Sunday morning services, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Okay? Third verse, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Ebenezer Scrooge? No, not quite. Ebenezer it's a stone of help. Bill knows all the answers. I'm going to just let him teach you in a minute. But Ebenezer is a stone of help. And it makes a reference back to an Old Testament passage that deals with something called Ebenezer, a stone of help. Well, the author of the song obviously knew that, but to many of us, don't really understand what that meant. Okay? A singing service, similar to a sermon and song, but sometimes you can focus on certain areas, and you could take the time to, as you learn a new song, explain what it means. Or as you take an old song and dissect it a little bit, you can learn a little more about what it means. We can take a Bible class setting, such as may, say, be the next 15 weeks in here on Sunday mornings, and we can study about songs and study about hymns and what those things say for us. In your own personal family devotional time, it's a great opportunity to teach you and your own house, to teach your family about these songs as well. Maybe there's a song that your children sing a lot or your teenager sings that maybe you don't understand too well. Maybe there's some songs that we sing in worship that maybe, hey, you know, we sang that song Sunday night, and I don't really quite remember what the whole purpose was behind it. Let's dig a little deeper into that and see if we can appreciate that song a little better. And maybe we can do that in some of our singing devotionals at home. What are some of the tools that we can use for hymn study? These are some studies for you. You could study English words by using just a good Webster's or Oxford dictionary. Okay, you want to know what Evan Pinion means? You look it up. Okay, Oxford's being, that can take you back to some really old English, because a lot of these hymns did come from Europe and from the European time frame before even before our country was even founded. And you can see some of the copyright dates, the original copyright dates on some of those songs. Some of the songs we sing today are in the 16 and 1700s. And therefore, you'll need some Oxford dictionaries to look at some of those words. But Webster's will give you most of the definitions as well. Here's a website that you can use. I don't endorse it as a quote-unquote Church of Christ website, but for the most part, it is pretty accurate on the songs that I've looked up, cyberhymnal.org, and it has a reference of literally thousands of hymns by title. It also has references by author. It has references by passages of Scripture. If you're looking for a song that deals with a certain passage of Scripture, it'll give you some references there. But again, caution on some of the religious context there. It is not written or maintained by members of the church, but it is a good reference material for you to go off and determine some basic understandings of certain things. And there are many other websites there. If you want to understand a song like a basic song like Rock of Ages, well, that's probably not a good example. There's plenty of let's take a song of Rock of Ages, because there's many other references. But if you just took a song title, okay, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? We just sang that this morning. Google it. Go to google.com and type it in. Now, you're going to get a bunch of hits on the various websites that deal with that particular song. You'll find a lot of recordings of a certain song, but you'll probably find some resources there as to who the author was, why did they write it, and the purpose behind some of the songs that you may be interested in. So you can Google them. You can look at cyberhymnal.org. And again, you'll find many other websites as well. If you want to study Bible words and phrases, obviously a good Bible concordance. Many of those, many of your computers probably have those on there, or there's Bible software available available for that. A good Bible dictionary would help you understand a little more about these, such as the word Ebenezer and where that word comes from and where it's referenced in the Old Testament. There's also some other good studies for hymn origins. I have a couple of these here as examples for you, as from my personal library. Our libraries, I think, have some of these, and they're unfortunately stored away right now, but these are available to you if you want to look at them. Then Sings My Soul by Robert Morgan. I don't have that one with me this morning. A Song Is Born, that was is written by Robert Taylor, who's owns a major bookstore, Christian bookstore in Texas. This is his song, A Song Is Born. What is next? A Hymn Is Born by Clint Bonner. This is an older book, but has a lot of good resources there. And he has and again, they go through a good history on selected songs for them. Again, cyberhymnal.org, other websites there. And anything from Kenneth Osbeck. Kenneth Osbeck is what he calls himself, a hymnologist. Not an official word, but a hymnologist, being someone who studies hymns. But he has books such as 101 Hymn Stories. He has 101 More Hymn Stories and several other versions of these books where he can go through and basically on one side of the page is the music, and right beside it is the story behind those songs. I have another one here by Forrest McCann, Hymns and History. And again, all these are good books and resources. Most of them are written from a Christian, denominational Christian type of viewpoint. So you must consider that and when you study into these particular resources and make sure that we understand the true meaning behind that. So these are all good resources. If you want to borrow some of these, I'll be glad to let you borrow them or look through them or use them at any time you want to. But for the most part, the references are there. Before the internet came along, this is all we had. Now the internet's there, and most of these resources are there as well. There's four major areas of hymn study that we want to kind of cover that you can focus on. There are songs with their words defined that we kind of understand what the words are. We just need to make sure that we know as the phrases and story behind those hymns, and we understand a little more about what the song really means. There are songs based on scriptures. We'll talk about one of those in just a minute, time allowing. There are songs with misapplied scriptures. There are songs that you may have sung when you were a child growing up, and now we don't sing those anymore. Well, why is that? Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how songs can be misapplied in such a way that they have really become an unscriptural song to sing. And I'll give you a couple examples of those this morning as well. And there were songs written under special circumstances or by specific authors that kind of give us a better understanding about songs and why they were written and why the circumstances had a bearing on the meaning of that particular song. If you take the songs with words defined, you take a song like He Leadeth Me. We sing that one quite a bit. Here's two words that we don't typically sing or talk in our normal vernacular in the 20th century or 21st century today. Fraught, or filled is what that really means. Bowers, what's a bowers? Bowers bloom. Dwelling or retreat, a shelter or arbor. Okay, and you can go back and look up these songs in a songbook and help you understand where these fit within there. The wonderful love of Jesus. Okay, in vain and high and lowly lays, which is actually a simple poem or a ballad or melody, something along those lines. Okay, a balm. Balm is used in numerous songs. There's a balm in Gilead. It's also used in this one. It's an aromatic soothing ointment. Okay, it's important to understand these. Here, we talked about this one earlier. Come thou fount of every blessing, Ebenezer. It's a stone of help. Second out of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. If you want to look that up later and kind of get the connotation of that particular song. Nearer, still nearer has two words that we don't sing very often, say very often. Haven, which is a harbor or place of safety. We also use the word pomp, which is a show that typically is vain. Okay. And it's typically, not always, but in most cases when we use it, and pomp is considered a very vain show of display. Okay. Very proudly displaying something would do so with pomp. Okay. We'll work till Jesus comes. We see the words bade and succor. Okay. What are those two words? Well, here they are for you. The past tense of bid is bade. Invite someone to come in. I bade them come in, which means I invited them into my house. And then we have night with Eben Pinion. We've already talked about this briefly. Eben Pinion means wings of darkness. A night with wings of darkness brooded o'er the vale, a valley. where the garden was actually placed within the Mountain of Olives. Okay, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail, or the sounds of the wind. Okay, the song could be very easily understood once you understand some of these basic principles. Now, song's based on scriptures, and you can go back and read these scriptures later for the sake of time. We won't do that. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, we obviously read a lot about the Jordan River in the Bible, but we take Exodus 15 and Revelation 15, verse 3, and you can deduce the meaning of this particular song by referencing these two passages of scripture. The Lord's my shepherd. Oh, well, that's a dull one. Psalm 23. It's almost a direct quote from Psalm 23, and the author simply tweaked the words slightly or the phrases to make them match a musical form. Though your sins be as scarlet, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 is the basis for this song. So you can go and look at that, and you'll see that. Flee as a bird to your mountain, Psalm 11, verse 1. A song we don't sing a lot, but has a lot of symbolism to it, which is fitting for the book of Psalms, which also has some symbolism built into it, especially in Psalm chapter 11. We have an anchor, Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Okay? So you can look at that passage and see that one there. Revelation 21 gives us, in the land of faithless day lies the city four square. God shall wipe away all tears. Okay? And we know that Revelation 21 talks about that when we get to heaven. Beulah land. Okay? Isaiah 62 talks about the land that we will go to that we know as Beulah land. I will call upon the Lord. Actually taken from two different passages. 2 Samuel 22 verse 4 gives us the first part of that song. Then you go to Psalm chapter 18 and you see the verse 3 is the same part. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from my enemies. Go to verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So you have to combine the passages to get the one song, but they're still scriptural, and they're based on that particular passage of scripture. Pierce my ear. It's a song that many of our that we sing a lot in our youth group. It's based on the passage in Exodus 21, verse 6, where you take a slave, and if you were declaring to set him free, but yet he wanted to stay with you for loyalty's sake, you could pierce his ear with an awl. You could take an awl and pierce his ear. And that one means he was dedicated to you because he wanted to be, not out of a have-to mentality, not because he was being told to, but because he wanted to. And that's our dedication, this how this song was written, as our dedication to the Lord. We worship because we want to. Pierce our ear, pierce our heart, because we want to be dedicated to God out of a true willingness. Now, some songs with misapplied scripture. We don't sing Jesus is coming soon anymore. Why not? Well, you take the second verse, which talks about a lot of symbolism about these things shall come to pass, nearing the end at last. Okay? We got to be very careful when we start talking about symbolism of the end of time is coming. And therefore, Matthew chapter 24, which talks about some of those things, actually, if you don't take Matthew 24 very carefully, you'll mix up the end of Jerusalem's signs with signs of the end of time, because Jesus kind of goes from one right into the other. And this verse didn't make that distinction. This song did not make that distinction. Therefore, some of the verbiage within this particular song actually references the wrong thing, and it misapplies the scripture. We don't sing that one anymore, and that's unfortunate, because it had a very powerful other verses that were probably okay, and we may still sing some of those from time to time. We got to be very careful with even specific verses within songs for that reason. These other songs we don't sing too much anymore either. Just a little talk with Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Yield not to temptation, which the chorus says, ask the Savior to help you. Again, it's promoting prayer to Jesus. Who are our prayers directed to? God, the Father. Now we pray in Jesus' name or through the Son, but he is simply our messenger. He is simply our intermediate. Our messages are not directed directly to Christ, and these songs all promote that. So we need to be careful that maybe while intent behind these songs was not to promote that, we can get caught up into that and make sure that we're not having the same type of problem. Okay. Now, other songs written under special circumstances. My Jesus, I Love Thee, written by a 16-year-old boy. Ever thought of that when you sang that song? Probably not. Work for the Night is Coming, written by an 18-year-old girl. Probably didn't think of that either. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," written by a woman who had been widowed for a moment of hours. Her husband of many years had just died. And she wrote the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for faith to trust him more." Could you write that at the death of a loved one, just mere hours after they had passed? It shows a lot of inner spiritual strength. But we sing that typically as a rejoicing song, rejoicing the celebration of one who's been baptized or one who's come home from being astray. And those are appropriate manners of using it because of the lyrics. But you think she had that in mind when she wrote it? Probably not. And it's important that we understand those types of things. Specific authors, I'll give you a highlight here. I know we some other guys in this class may give you a little more in-depth history. Fanny Crosby is a person who wrote many hymns. And I knew that was going to be a problem. That bell, that is. Fanny Crosby wrote many hymns. She was from New York and lived in Connecticut back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Was probably the most prolific hymnist in history. There's debate there. There's many prolific hymnists in history. Isaac Watts, Tillett Tedley, and you can fill in the blank, Samuel Beasley. And the blinded by an incompetent doctor at 6 weeks of age, she wrote over 8,000, some say it's closer to 9,000 hymns. And about her blindness, which she had had since 6 weeks of age, she said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." And gives you a little insight as to the way she wrote her hymns. In her lifetime, she was one of the most best-known women in the United States, and to this day, the vast majority of American hymnals contain her work. Unfortunately, because of the mass amount of her work, we only use probably 30 to 35 of her hymns in a standard hymnal as we would use today. But you'll recognize some of the songs. There's a picture of Miss Crosby. We sing Blessed Assurance, written by Fanny J. Crosby. To God be the glory, a wonderful Savior. Okay. Sing on, you joyful pilgrims. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Songs we sing all the time, written by this one lady. And if you'll take the note, when you sing a song from Fanny Crosby, in almost all, and I can't say all because I haven't studied all 9,000 hymns, she makes a reference to seeing. Interesting, a blind woman makes a reference in her lyrics to seeing. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where visions of pleasure I see. Look for it in her lyrics. Interesting way to look at her songs, because she couldn't see, yet she looked forward to one day being able to see through these songs. She always included a reference to being able to visually see something. So briefly, in the 30 seconds I probably have left, let's look at a quick synopsis of a song. We sing this every Sunday morning, "The Lord's in His Holy Temple." What can we learn from this particular hymn? Well, it comes directly from Scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2. Beginning in verse 18 is where we'll start, because if you only take verse 20, you don't appreciate the connotation of why verse 20 is important. Verse 18, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." You see, those two verses in 18 and 19 talk about the world that was around Habakkuk at that time was creating idols. Idols to worship. Idols to bow down before. Idols to sing or chant or do whatever they were doing before. Yet those idols weren't responding back. Okay? You go back to the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they were screaming and cutting themselves to get, do something with this idol. And Baal wouldn't have any part of it. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple." But the Lord, we see man framing his idols, praying to the lifeless stones. God of whom none thought, where was he? He is the complement corrective of all of this confusion. It's important that, Habakkuk makes the reference and the comparisons and the stark contrast between the gods that they were, the world was trying to put in stone and gold and silver and wood, and the true God in which Habakkuk worshiped and who he was. Okay? Jehovah has his temple, the place where he has worshiped, but there is no image there. And this temple and its worship are holy. No abomination can practice there. Everything in it leads to holiness of heart and life. Okay? Unfortunately, I won't be able to go through the rest of these, but there's a lot of things that we can study about why we should keep silent. Hush before him, all the earth, waiting for the hushed stillness, the issue of the tangled state of being. And we must also don't dare open our mouth in the presence of the Holy God. Thank you for your time this morning. Again, next week we'll kick into probably one song per week, a full study of that song, and I look forward to this being a very profitable study for us as we go through this study. Thanks a lot.